God, I pray as we continue, as you allow our lives to be lived on this beautiful but broken world, God, may we never forget that your goodness is all a part of it. That is because of who you are. And God, as we even study more of that today and how you are and your goodness and God, what you've done for us. And Father, I pray that it softens us. I pray it stirs us, fires us up, that we may go out into a broken world and help be that little piece that helps mend some of it. Father, just use this to the time today. May we be instructed. May we teach. Father, may we first come united together as we remember your table. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. As we always do when we look at the Lord's table, we always try to have a reason or something that we have gained because of the Lord's table. And I don't think I could live to be 200. Don't want to. Hope I never do. But I could live, and I would never, no one will ever exhaust what we gain from the cross. And I love coming every time we look at the Lord's table, we come and I try to bring something. And what I want to bring today is this concept of simply the knowledge of God. Do you realize that you and I have a special knowledge of God? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, which things also we speak, but in the words which man's wisdom teacheth not, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Man, we got something that the world doesn't have. We have the ability to look at the truth of the Word of God and not just know God. Listen, the world knows God. The world knows of God. He knows a God, and they've named him many different things. But you and I have a privilege of knowing the only King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's a special privilege. And that's one, as we see later on in our study today, how we can take that gnosis and we can take that and apply it to our life. And so when we take the Lord's Supper this morning, I want you to just think of a minute of the fullness of the knowledge of God. We'll never exhaust it. We'll never know it all. But I'm convinced that the more we know of him, the more there is yet to know. And the more that we love him, there is more that we can love. Because that's the kind of God he is. And even if just looking at the table and looking what he's done for us and what he has given us, man, I pray that excitement, that privilege, the reverence and the joy all mixed together never leaves us just because we only do this once a month. Man, I pray this is just a jump start to every one of your days. Every day we wake up, we need to be excited, we need to be happy, we need to be glad, we need to be joyful, simply because God still reigns. Can I get a witness? Man, y'all need to wake up here. God's still on the throne. He's still reigning. He's still king. It doesn't matter what my day holds. It doesn't matter what I see. It doesn't matter what I look at. My God still reigns. Therefore, I'm going to be okay. He's got my back. He's got all of us. He's got us in the palm of his hand. And he's going to care for us and he's going to love us. And we have the privilege of knowing that, of knowing him, of having a spiritual discernment that the world does not have. And we're living in them days, aren't we, where we can see where the things of God is foolishness to our world. It's foolishness. It's crazy. And I'm sure some of you may have been in that situation where people have looked at you like, really? Man, go have fun. No, we're going to go here. No, you do that. No, I don't do that because, you see, we're living a life for him because we have a spiritual ability in our minds to do so. And we have the power in our heart to follow through. Man, that's exciting to me because I know if I get up in the morning and poor Kim has to put up with me by herself. Hoo-wee. Man, but we got God in the middle of all that. We have God in the middle of all that so that we can look and be better than what we ever could have been. And all in his grace, all in his forgiveness. And I get excited about that. I feel like I'm in a slow motion movie. You guys, it's clicking, but it's taking a little bit. Man, we have to be the most joyful people in the world. We have to be. Because we serve the true and greatest God this world ever has known. We have that thinkable discernment. And we're going to touch on that in a little bit about that. This morning as we come to the Lord's table in the book of Corinthians, Paul addresses the same thing we know as he was sharing about the Lord teaching his disciples in the upper room at the Last Supper. It says in here that is, whether whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. And if you're here today visiting with us, you're welcome to join us, because this isn't about a church address. This is about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is about my personal relationship and your personal relationship with Him. And the scripture says, examine yourself. And if you used to sit before God today, and you can, listen, take the moment and joy if you can look at your life before God and you're okay. Because another moment is coming. Another day is coming. And our lives are lived by choices. Our lives are lived one decision at a time. And if you look back over your decisions, then you'll see your faithful, godly life. But every now and then, you're going to see one choice or two or three that just didn't belong there. And God said, it's okay. Let's move on from that. So this morning, examine yourself. Examine your relationship with your God. If you're one of His, if you're in a right relationship with Him, then please partake with us as we remember our God and what He's did for us. Gentlemen, if you'd come. As the gentlemen come, we're going to take a moment of moment of silence. We can examine our lives. God, we come to You this morning, and Lord, we do not want to rush into this. Of all the times that we come to You and boldly to Your throne of grace, this is a time that we need to come very humble, very reverent. Because when we think of all that You have given us and all that You have done because You loved us, we need to just really take that in for a moment. Because I'm convinced that when we do think through and think to the logical conclusions of all that You've done, it will make our day better. It will make our lives, circumstances more doable. And it will give us a brighter outlook on a very grim, possible circumstance of life. But Father, right now, I pray as we've come to the table, we unite our hearts together for the cause of remembrance. Remembering the body that was broken. Remember the pain, the suffering, the unrecognizable beating that Your Son took. And God, may we never forget that He did it all for us. He did it in our place. And though, as the song sings, He could have called 10,000 angels, He died alone for you and me. And God, I pray as we just ponder that for a moment, may we enter into this time of silence in our hearts before You with an open eyes, with open ears, and an open mind. And God, may we come to You as the children that You want us to be. God, as we remember the breaking of the bread, as You reminded them that this resembled Your body, may we do so with a gratefulness. Pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. as Christ taught his disciples in the upper room. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Thus do in remembrance of him. God, in the same manner you took the cup and you taught that that cup was very important because within that cup it represented the new covenant, the new testament. Within that cup that he, Christ, shared with the disciples, we find that it was the symbol of the forgiveness. It was a symbol of the remission of our sins. And that, Father, at that night, that evening, he could not drink from that cup because he had a different cup to drink from. His cup was full of the wrath of the sin that this world has given. And, Father, he had to drink from that cup and he alone. But, God, there's going to be a day reunited in heaven at the marriage supper feast where he will join us. And we will drink from the cup again. Together. God, without the remission of our sins, there is no hope. There is nothing we can even begin to cling on to that is better than what we see in our world. And God, thank you. Thank you for your love that allowed your Son to take on my guilt, my pain, my burden, my sin, the sin of the world. And Father, because of that, you turned your back on him for the first and only time in his life. But here is victory. There was victory when he rose from the tomb and rose to sit at your right hand. One day we will too rise. And we will be together with you forever because of your love and your gift. God, as we partake of the cup, may we never forget what it has given and what it has done for each and every one of us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As Christ said to his disciples, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do you as often drink it in remembrance of me." God, as we come to close this portion of our time together, Father, I pray that it never is closed in our minds and our hearts. I pray that we constantly remember, because it is in remembering what you've done that allows us the strength and the grace for what is yet to come. And God, I pray you continue to give us that mindset of discernment, the spiritual discernment that only you can give. God, we thank you and we praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, man. Okay. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter. We're jumping right into it. We finished last week. I enjoyed last week, and I had some of you mentioned the same, that you enjoyed the ending of Peter's first letter. But there's some things that have happened in between. Peter, obviously, is the author, and we're going to see just in his name and how the original, it was written, what that meant to the readers. So it's something written a little different than it was in the first letter. But we also know that Peter says in, I believe, verse 13, "Yea, I think it met as long as I am in the tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle." First phrase of verse 14. We know in this letter that Peter is writing, that he's writing to the same group. Some will argue it's a different group of people, but I believe it's close to the same group of individuals. He's writing for the same reasons, but he's writing now to the same group of people who were scattered abroad, who were scattered everywhere. And we know that Peter spent his last few years in Rome, so probably he was in Rome as he wrote this. And as he scattered this letter through, we need to understand, it is said that Peter died in either late 67 or early 68. That's the year, not age, okay? And so we know that it is contributed that the first letter was written in 64 A.D. So sometime after 64 A.D. till his death, we're going to give 3 years, 4 years tops, he wrote a second letter to this group of people. Now, one of the things, and I have a book, and I was going to bring it, but it would stretch from stage edge to stage edge. It's an accordion book that opens up, and it gives the timeline from creation all the way to some of the presidents that you and I would know. And in that book, it continues to graph off bigger and bigger and bigger of all the things going on. So just for curiosity, I said, what was going on in 60 AD? And man, I opened up that book and there was tons of things going on in our world at that time. It wasn't just the church. It wasn't just as we see in the Word and we just stay right. Man, there was tons of things. There was emperors rolling, there was Rome was rolling, there was persecution like crazy going on, and the world was developing, and I want to state this and get your mind geared up, the world, sinful world, was developing as much as the church was developing. And sometimes I think as we read the scriptures, we hone in on just what it says, and we don't look into the whole picture, the whole cultural understanding. So when we look at this, what I came to understand is that there was a reason why Peter said, "Hang in there," because there was a lot of persecution. There was a lot more persecution to come. There were emperors in other parts of the world other than Rome. There were other things that were taking place that were affecting our world. And just as much as God wanted the church to affect his world, Satan has used his sinfulness and the nature of man to affect this world. So Solomon says, there is nothing new under the sun in the book of Ecclesiastes. So what we see right now, what we experience and what we're seeing in our world take place, it's nothing new. It's nothing that has not already been done and already been thought of and already has been accomplished by the sinful world. And yet we're surprised. Like, I can't believe. How can they do that? How can they be a part of that? Why in the world would they want to do that? And then we look at some of the leadership decisions. We're like, how can that take place? Well, one, as we saw this morning, natural man doesn't have the discernment of God's goodness and God's greatness or God's plan. Satan has been out to destroy the mankind as God created it since he fell from the heavens. And it began in the Garden of Eden. He thought he won when he got Adam and Eve to sin. Then he thought he won when he got Cain to kill Abel. Then he thought he won in Genesis 6 when the sons of God came down and married the daughters of men. Those were demons. Those were the small g. He came down to try to affect and infiltrate the way God intended the human race to be. Listen, it hasn't changed, has it? It hasn't changed the fact that some of the young children don't know whether they're dogs, cats, boy, girl, or whatever they are. And it, you know, there's a lot of jokes about that. There's a lot of craziness about that. I think we need to have a broken heart about that. Because it's Satan again attacking God's creation as he has from the day one that he was booted from heaven. It should not surprise you what Satan in his mind and the deviation and the depriving of the mind can come up with. We're just seeing it. We're just seeing it for the first time. Thank you, social media. Because it's always been there. It just hasn't been so prevalent in our world today. So when we put that into perspective, and we're coming to see who this man is, Peter again is writing to this group of people. So we see him 3 to 4 years in between these two letters. A lot has happened. The world has progressively got more agitated against Christians. It's gotten more hatred for Christians or Christ followers, as we saw last week. And so when that hatred is building, and that hate, listen, we're watching that in front of our eyes, aren't we? We're watching the hatred. We're watching the dislike of you intolerant, narrow-minded Christ followers. How wrong are you that you cannot open your minds and your arms and embrace everyone? I hear it a lot. I hear it a lot. And my comeback always is, well, you know, I can afford to be narrow-minded because I'm right. Amen. That doesn't help the conversation at all. But when you know Christ, you're right. God says, you know, if it goes against what I want, it goes against what I have done, it goes against what, listen, don't do it. Don't do it. And I'm convinced that in my young age and your young age, we're going to have an opportunity to prove whether we really believe that or not. Because I think we're going to be asked to stand. And when we do, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. What are you going to do in that moment? Listen, you're not going to make the right choice in the heat of the moment. Guarantee you. That just doesn't work in life. Any amens on that? Anybody make a bad choice in the heat of the moment? Absolutely. That's why Peter is writing this letter again, saying, listen, you need to be ready. You need to be encouraged. And it's interesting that of all the books of the Bible, this has probably been one of the most disputed books of canonicity of the author because of how he signed his name. And we're going to look at that because I think it speaks volumes of the Holy Spirit of God working in his life. So the author, when you read verse 1, Simon Peter, no problem, right? Well, there's a lot of Simon Peters in life. It's like Mr. Smith, okay? There's a lot of Simon Peters in the world. And because this letter is so comparable to Jude, they're not sure, some are not sure whether Peter even wrote it. I believe he did. In fact, I'm pretty much convinced he did. And as we look through this, first thing we're going to see as we study through this, and we're going to see this again, it's going to be a little bit of a different study today. But first thing we need to see is Simon in the original language, Hebrew spelling favored in the originals, not in Greek. Why is that such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal that in the original manuscripts, the original writings, it was written in Hebrew? It wasn't written in Greek. They were at the Rome, they were at the realms where there was more Greek than Hebrew. But yet the writing, how it was written, when they would have seen this letter, you got to get into their boots, man. You got to get into their mind. You got to get into their heart. What did they see just by the simple name? Because if it was an imposter, if it was somebody else trying to claim something, they would not have used the Hebrew. They would have used the common language Greek. They would have written it to where it would have been like everyone else's. And that's something I think God has done. And I want you to see the detail in that. Do you think God cares about the details of your life? Do you think God would not know already that there would be some disputing about who wrote this book? He says, well, let's write it in Hebrew, Peter. Let's put it in Hebrew. Let them see that that's done one other time in Acts chapter 15, verse 14. One other time it was written in Hebrew, Simon's name. Simon Peter. And so it's interesting when, you got to dig a little deeper, okay? I'm going to sort of like bring my desk out today and set it right here. We're going to do some desk study today. Because when we find the principles of God's detail as he moved these men to write, according to what Peter will tell us in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, we will see that all these little details are very important. That's why God says don't change a dot or a tittle. Not one little comma, because it changes everything that God intended. So that to me is very important. Second thing we find out about the author's name, Peter itself, Greek translation of Cephas, which Christ gave him in John chapter 1, verse 42. In John chapter 1, verse 42, he called Peter. He called Peter. There was two there at the baptism, and the two there, one of them was Simon Peter's brother, Andrew, and they went to Peter and said, we have found him. Remember they went to Christ and said, hey, you know, where are you sleeping at? Where are you going? And his words that I think are phenomenal words, come and see. Come and see. Man, I want God to tell me to come and see. I want him every day to say, hey, come on, come and see. Come and see what I have for you. Come and see what I want to do with you. Come and see what I have in store waiting for you, people to talk to, people to share Christ with. Come and see. And God's going to say one morning to me and to you, listen, when you come and see, you're going to have to really find me because today's going to hurt. Today's going to be a tough one. Come and see. Listen, I am so excited that no matter what God go on in my life, no matter what happens in my life, I will be able to find him. Because that's my hope. That's my strength. That's everything that I have. Peter, the Greek translation for Cephas, very interesting. So he has the Hebrew Simon and the Greek Peter. That's what they would have read right off the get-go. They would have seen that different two of writing. Now, some have many different understandings of that or reasons why for that, but here's what I think. Maybe an indication of the mixed audience of those who received his letter. There were Hebrew Christians and Greek Christians. There were Jewish Christians. There was a mixture of people within that audience. And so Simon, I believe, again, Simon didn't have it, did he? It took a while for Peter to get it, right? He was my favorite bull in the china shop. He had the heart to do it all, but boy, he had the backbone instead of the brain sometimes. But here, moved by the Spirit of God, I think a very important first thing. See, you and I would never get this, would we? How many times have you read over that and never got that? Listen, we got to pay attention to the details. There are many helps out there for you to understand the Greek and understand what this is all about. Man, you got to get a Key Study Word Bible, or you get one of the commentaries that will help break it down for you. Spyrius Zodiati spent 50 years writing a book on every Greek word. I mean, those are helps that you all can get. You need to dig in and study the Word of God. Because when they saw this, it would have meant something completely different to them. Like, oh, here's another letter from Peter. Here's another letter from Simon Peter. Very important. God, the lesson from just his name is God's in your details. God cares about your details. He cares about your hurts, your pains, your anxiousness. He cares about everything going on in your life. And he has already orchestrated your tomorrow, which is supposed to give you peace for today. How's that working for y'all except Ruthie? Your peace today comes in knowing you trust your God tomorrow. Your peace doesn't come today because your circumstances is gone, because your circumstance, your hurt, your pain, your situation is fixed. Your peace comes today because you know tomorrow is held by God. So that's where our peace is. That's where our understanding of that needs to be. So we're going to see that as we go through this a little bit. But just the author's name is unreal. What else do we find about this author? Something different than the first one. If you go back to the 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, you will not see this word in the verse. First time, he didn't call himself a servant. 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. You see, slave is the word, doulos is the word here of servant. He was a servant. What does it mean to be a servant? As a servant of someone else, you have all the control and authority to do what you want. Probably not. Probably not. As a servant, that means you can set your own agenda for the day. Probably not. Listen, it's very important to realize that Peter, at this point in his life, and we see as we read in 13 and 14, he felt it was coming to an end. At this point in his life, he was more concerned about being a servant for Christ than an apostle for Christ. I find that very interesting, and there is the heart of the author. There's the heart of the author saying, listen, I am coming to you no better than you. I am coming to you with the same hurts and the same pains. Peter, in his mind, knowing that his days were numbered, knowing that he was going to give up his tabernacle, which we know in the scriptures, tabernacle is our bodies, our life. And so in all this, in his mind, he is saying, I'm going to die, but I care about you. I care about helping you. That's the heart of the author. And that, to me, speaks volumes of what he is about to say in this letter. The second thing that we see about this is the word apostle. You see, apostle is just a position of ministry. Apostle is not who he was. An apostle happened to be just what he did. And I'm going to use that and say that in our lives. Listen, I'm a pastor, but that's not who I am. That just happens to be my position of ministry. You're a husband, you're a wife, you're an employee, you're an employer, you're a retiree. Well, wherever you land, whatever you do, it doesn't define who you are. Why is that so important in our life? Because I'm going to tell you, if your position defines who you are, you're in for a huge letdown. You're in for a huge, but they don't like me today. Listen, scratch the drama. Scratch the high school drama. I'm a child of God. That's who I am. I'm a servant of God. That's who I am. I just happen to do it behind a pulpit. Where do you do it at? Where is your place of servanthood? Where is your place that you take God and you serve God and you do all you can for God? Peter is saying, listen, I am a servant who happens to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Don't miss that in the authorship. Because his heart is seen. First letter didn't have it. First letter, he just says, Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Didn't have nothing about the servanthood. And that, whenever I read something like that, that's what intrigues me the most. Why did he say it now? And that's when I went into that big book to see all the different things that were going on in the world. And I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot more persecution and slavery by Christians. There was a big old picture in that book that had the Colosseum where they would put the Christians in the middle of the ring and they would let the lions loose for a sport to see how long it took for the lion to rip them to shreds for a sport. They would bet on how long he would live or she would live, how long that little 5-year-old girl would live in the ring. Listen, it was tough. You think you had a bad day? Sign up for that one. I know some of you guys are pretty tough. But you had nothing you could put under your coat back then, okay? You're on your own back then. And some of them just stood there. Just stood there. And let the lion come. Man, I want that kind of faith. I want that kind of servanthood. Where I can just simply say, God, here I come. Woo-hoo, man. It may hurt for a little while, but it'll be all right. God will put you back together no matter how many pieces he rips you up in. It's okay. Listen, we forget about how great our God is, yet we'll sing the song all the time. He's a phenomenal God, does great things for us. He's an apostle. That's just a position. The next thing we want to look at, the audience and the blessing. And this audience and the blessing of verse 2, read it quickly. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You see, this the audience we find is very interesting because the audience is those given unto, or according to his divine, read the wrong verse again. Peace unto the multiply unto you, be multiplied unto you, very general terms. Unto you, those basically through the knowledge of God. So it's a group of people that are there because of the knowledge of God. We're going to tear that one apart. Why? What is that? I mean, we're living in a world where the word God is used all the time, where the word God is defined in many different names and not the biblical names. We live in a world where you ask somebody, listen, do you believe in God? Absolutely, I believe in God. Well, how do you make the connection to him? Well, I'm good enough. You see, they believe in a God, but they don't have the connection to the God. And that's Christ. That's where he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's why he has such a message that he wants to get out to the group of people. He wants to share with them, again, some of the importance, and we're going to get into all the importance of what he shared. First of all, this word obtained. In verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our God, Lord Jesus Christ. The ones who had this, in verse 1, to them that have obtained the like precious faith. Obtained. That word obtained in verse 1 is a verse that is received. It's a verse that those who have received this precious gift. So we know it's by salvation. We know it's something that is given to us. And the second thing about this is it implies that God's choice to give the gift, not man works for it. You cannot work to gain the gift. It's only given by God. Verse 1, simply clear. To them that obtain like as the precious gift. So this letter is going to those who know him, as verse 2 says, have that knowledge. But then in verse 1 gives a greater detail about those who obtained it, those who have received it, those who had the gift that only God can give. We call it salvation. We call it the gift of Christ. And that's the gift that Peter is writing to those individuals. So the next thing we find in the same thing is that like precious. And this is interesting. When you look at this word, like a precious, this like precious is written in a Greek, and the word is there, isotamon, and that Greek word split up, first part of that, iso means equal, time means honor, value. This word was given to all the foreigners who would come into their land, and the foreigners would be given this word, isotamon, and simply say, you now have the privilege of every citizen in our town. What does that say to you when Peter is saying to you, the group, to you, the foreigners, to you, the group that has received the precious, the privilege now to be called a citizen by God? Man, that gets me all excited. Y'all want to travel? You don't have to wear a mask? When you travel up to heaven, you won't need a mask. You'll be there so fast, you won't know air to be breathed, man. You're all right. This word in of itself of this group of people speaks to God and God alone. There is a special group of people that has been given special privileges to be called citizens of a place that there are foreigners in. That's heaven. Man, that's exciting. Listen, we're not supposed to put our tent stakes in too deep here. We are not permanently here. We are temporary here. Our struggles are temporary. Our problems are temporary. And one day we're going to be in a foreign land considered a citizen because of this receiving or obtaining this precious gift. Listen, this is a way to say that you need to appreciate your salvation. You need to appreciate your adoption. Also true to be known, and in an adoption setting, when a father would adopt a boy, he could not, under any circumstance, throw him out of his house. His own biological son, he could drop kick him anytime he wants. He could not do that to an adopted child. Guess what? We're adopted. Huh? We're adopted into the family of God. That is a special privilege. A special privilege that only God can give us. The audience and blessing. One more thing. Grace and peace, common Greek and Hebrew greeting. That's shalom, shalom alakam. It's a common greeting that they give in their greeting one another. So that alone, again, it's Hebrew, Greek greeting. Again, the mixture of the audience. The next thing, through the knowledge, and that's what says in verse 2, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Two things really quickly. First of all, through the knowledge, Greek, epignosis. Here the word is epignosi, full intimate knowledge of God. Man, I love that. Y'all come up and visit me in the house. Walk into our living room, you look up over the headboard, it says epignosis right on our wall. I want to be reminded every day that I need to be in the full intimate knowledge of God. Because when I'm in that, when He is giving me that spiritual for the spiritual, when He is giving me that discernment, that knowledge that I can know Him more and more every day, keep understanding, keep knowing, keep loving Him, keep serving Him. Listen, it is a great journey through this broken life when you can go to the fullness, intimate knowledge of God. That's exactly what that word means. And so when Peter is writing to this group of people in a very common greeting, but yet realizing already that this group of people had received the gift, these are Christians, Hebrew, Greek, doesn't matter. They receive the gift, they come to the letter, they come to understand it, and now there is a knowledge that you and I have. Listen, I'm going to tell you, we are suffering in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are hurting with the wisdom of how big and how great and how powerful our God is. Now, none of us would stand up and say that, but many of our lives will live that. When we worry, we struggle, anxiety, we suffer because we can't give it up. We can't stop. We can't. Listen, all the things you can't do is not authored by God. Because He said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You're calling God a liar if you can't overcome. And we need to realize the importance of this in our life. The world needs to see the real. They don't need to hear the words. They need to see the words. Peter is writing to a group of people who got this. They understood this. And that epignosis is a word that is, to me, it just speaks volumes of the intimate relationship of Christ. So this knowledge of God, interesting enough, as we see this, when he says of God and of Jesus our Lord, he puts them in equal planes. Of God, Jesus, our Lord. But both are our Lords. Puts them in the equal plane. Now, are you ready to hear what he has to say? Man, I'm telling you what, when I pick up a new book, first thing I do is read about the author. If I don't like who he is, don't like where he came from, I don't read his book. Simple as that. I like this author. The ultimate author being God. Peter has lived a life that shows me what it's like to have the ups and the downs of this broken world. To reject Christ and then be forgiven and used by God. To come to a point in his own life where his theology about God was a very, very important to him, but his servanthood was more. Peter's a phenomenal author, phenomenal man to know. As we close our time together this morning, our takeaways from these two verses. I knew I'd have a little bit of time to introduce this today. We're going to dive into it in a couple weeks, but as we get into this, our takeaway today, first of all, are we putting slave over service? Are we putting our servanthood over our service? You see, you know what I mean by that is that we can be doing a lot of things for God. We can be doing great things for God. We can be singing and teaching and we can be out witnessing. We can do a lot of things for God. But is that position more important than my heart of servanthood for God? And you can monitor that simply by how many times you tell God no. How many times you tell God, I will if. How many times you tell God, you know what, I've done my time. I'm tired. That's not a servant's heart. That's somebody who's trying to take over a position. And the position is more important than the servanthood. Man, we got to keep the servant heart in us. The next thing we find, are we taking advantage of the full knowledge of God? Are you living in the full knowledge of God? Listen, there ought to be a whole lot more smiles and a whole lot more amens every time we are together if you are taking advantage of the full knowledge of God. Because it doesn't matter what life throws at you. Listen, it doesn't matter how much you hurt. Does it? Y'all afraid of me now. Listen, it does, but the difference is you never let it stop you from being who God has called you to be. Yeah, it hurts. Life's hard. The older we get, the more it hurts. But yet there's God. And I'm telling you, when we live in the fullness and the knowledge of that, it is a position that we gain more and more of every day. And as we gain more and more of it, listen, God's never promised our life to be easy as we near the end. Peter is near the end. We're going to see how his life's like. We're going to see what he encouraged the people around him to be like when he himself was ready to die. Paul, the same thing to Timothy, didn't he? I fought. I finished. I kept the faith. Man, that's all I want to be. That's all I want to be known for when I die. That's it. Nothing else matters. That's where Peter's at in this knowledge of God. The last thing, if we want to live in the grace, if we want to experience his peace, we need to get to know him more. Period. Listen, folks, there is no other way that we're going to have peace because peace is not going to come from our world. Peace is not going to come from things getting fixed. Peace is not going to come because your day is not bad. That peace that he gives, his grace that he gives, is given in the worst of the days, which gives you the peace to get through that day. You want to live it in his grace, and you want to experience his peace, you have to get to know him more. There's no other way around it, no other way about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we come today that we can continue to think through this process in our lives. And God, we realize that this is familiar stuff. But at the same time, it's very profound. Because this letter that Peter wrote back somewhere between 64 and 68,